Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you for you, that you, high and lifted up, the Almighty, the name above all names, would want us to be with you. Father, I am amazed by that every day. And I thank you for that. And I just thank you, Jesus, that knowing what you would have to endure, faced the cross full on and never flinched and looked away. And I thank you for that. And I thank you then for giving us your Spirit to live in us and guide us to truth. And I pray that your Spirit would now be on us, guiding us into truth and understanding as we look at your word. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to look today really at the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel message. And, you know, if you've been with us for the past several months, you've kind of heard us preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. Really, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And it's, you know, Jesus's first public sermon. And we've kind of explored the idea that this is about kingdom living, what life inside the kingdom of Jesus is like. And we've really tried to show you that this life is, we called it upside down, right? It's an upside down kingdom because the things that Jesus values are not the things that the world values, right? Like, for example, what does Jesus value? Making peace, right? He apparently values those that are poor, right? He said, blessed are the poor. He values monogamy in relationships. He values not seeking revenge. He values going the extra mile, we saw last week, for other people. And that is not the way of the world, is it? I mean, the way of the world is, how do I protect myself, my interests, and the interests of my family without making everybody around me angry, right? And if they do get angry, well, screw them, right? That's the way of the world, but that's not the way of Jesus. And so his kingdom is very opposed to the way our heart is naturally inclined. And he's really tried to show us that his kingdom is not about external behavior, that his kingdom is really about internal transformation. And he keeps telling us things and what his kingdom looks like. And as you read this, you kind of become overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, right? Like, how could I possibly live the way that Jesus is describing? It seems almost impossible. He's interested in this heart transformation, but my heart is like broken, sinful, screwed up. And so the Pharisees, you know, they were very good at looking good outside, but inside they were really corrupt and really messed up. And Jesus is attacking that kind of lifestyle that says to the world, I look one way, but inside I'm really dirty, right? Jesus is going after that. He says, you got to be clean on the inside. If you're clean on the inside, if your heart's right, then what does it matter what the outside is like? Because the inside determines the outside. And so he's talking about this in his sermon. Now, today we're going to look at this idea of loving your neighbor. This is Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I mean, this is basic Christianity, right? Love your neighbor, don't hate your enemy, Christianity 101, I can check out now, right? I'll check Yahoo Sports to see what the scores are. Why do I need to hear this? Look, this is not a strange message for Christians to hear about. In fact, people who would never darken a church door would say that, yes, Christians are supposed to love your enemy. In fact, we'll get accused of not loving our enemy. Other people are so familiar with this doctrine, right, of Christianity that they'll say, well, you're not living like a Christian would, right? You're not loving your enemy, or you're not loving me the way you're supposed to. So this is not something that's unfamiliar to you. So why should we look at it? And I kind of got three reasons. I want to address it first because it's in the Bible. And one of the reasons that we preach through books of the Bible, section by section, the way we do, is because it gives us the opportunity to cover things that I might otherwise not cover. Because I think you already know about it, or I don't want to cover it, or it's an unpopular topic, or something like that. But if we just preach section by section right through the Bible, guess what? We end up covering all sorts of things that we would never cover. So that's first. Secondly, I think it's really a relevant topic for today, this idea of loving your neighbor. This is obviously one of the major themes, I think, of the gospel and what's going on in life. It's a major, major thing in our culture. I read an article last night from an online magazine called The Cut. The title of the article was, "My Wife's Enemies Are Now My Enemies Too." No joke. And the author goes on to describe what he calls enemies in law. Enemies in law are enemies that you obtain when you get married. Enemies of your spouse that now become your enemies. Childhood bullies, estranged best friends, snotty adult cousins, professional nemesises, celebrity grudges, and unaffectionate neighborhood dogs that you hate because your spouse hates them. Right? By transference. And I mean, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but there's also a note of seriousness to it as well. And as you read the article, you get the sense of what the author means by hate, right? To speak badly of somebody in public, or to not speak well of them, or to block them professionally in some way or another. There's all sorts of ways that we hate that aren't necessarily right to somebody's face, or it could be to somebody's face. And so I think it's really a relevant topic. And the third reason I want to cover it is that, you know what, these basic truths, these are the deepest truths. And they bear great fruit when really fully plumbed. And unfortunately, I just don't have time this morning to do justice to this. So I've got about 10 or 15 minutes for you to just kind of cover this very briefly. So today I want us to see, what is the gospel and how does it relate to love and hate? And then I want to see the inclusivity of the gospel community. And then third, how to get the power to live in this community. Three things we're going to look at real quick. What is the gospel and how does it relate to love and hate? Secondly, the inclusivity of the gospel community. And the third thing I want to see is how to get the power to live in this kind of community. So if you're not already there, turn to Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. If you don't have a Bible, we can get one to you. Got guys over there who have Bibles if you need a physical Bible. If you want to look in your phone, go ahead and open up an app and look at that. And I'm going to read this for us. So this is Matthew 5, 43. Jesus is speaking and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is God's word. So first thing I want to explore is, what is the gospel and how does it relate to love and to hate? And I think first we need to understand kind of what the gospel is not, okay? And I want to be very clear about this. The gospel of Jesus, what Jesus came to do, is not religion. Okay, people may ask you, what is your religion? And I would encourage you to not fall into the trap of answering that question. Okay, what is religion in its stripped down, most basic essence? Works, okay? A set of rules, right? A set of rules that if you perform them satisfactorily, you get a reward, right? Okay, so Islam. Five pillars of Islam, what are they? Belief in Allah and Muhammad as his prophet, daily prayer, make a pilgrimage to Mecca, tithe, and what's the last one? It's been a long time since I had religion class. You do those five pillars, you're a good Muslim, and you will be assured of paradise, okay? Buddhism, what does Buddhism say? It has an eightfold path. Right thinking, right doing, right? You do all these things to achieve enlightenment. Hinduism is all about you doing good works so for the process of samsara, right? So that you can be reincarnated, right, into a higher life form so that eventually as you do that through multiple lives, you become nothing, right? Which sounds very exciting. So that's religion in its essence and its core, right? A set of things that you do in order to obtain some reward. This is not Christianity, folks. Jesus did not come to establish a religion. He came to abolish religion, right? Because there is no amount of good works that you can do to make God love you, because the works that we do from a sinful heart are sinful works, right? Religion at its core is self-centered because it's about you and what you're trying to do for yourself. Religion at its core is self-powered because it's just you having enough willpower to control yourself, to discipline yourself one way or another. Religion at its core is full of comparison and hate, right? Because religion says, I'm keeping my rules, how are you doing? Oh, look at you. You're not as good as I am. Right? Religion leads to war. Because then you have people of different religions warring against one another because they're comparing themselves. Well, you're not in because you're not doing it this way. Jesus came to abolish all of that. Do you see that? Right? So the gospel is not religion. The gospel is, I am more spiritually lost than I can possibly know, but more loved by God than I could ever dream. Right? The gospel is recognizing that I have no power in myself to save myself. I have no power to live the way God wants me to live. In fact, I am so screwed up, I'm certainly no better than anybody else. Right? But also, I'm not worse than anybody else either. There's no comparison in the gospel. Right? The gospel is this great level playing field. The gospel is powered by the Holy Spirit, not by yourself. The gospel sees others as precious, not as something to be compared against. The gospel is so liberating. It's so freeing. And so we have to understand that when Jesus says here, you know, to love your enemies, right, and not to hate them, contrary to what was being taught in that day, right, the rabbis were teaching, hey, love the people that are like you and hate your enemies. Now, is that an Old Testament thing? Class. Is the God of the Old Testament a God of hate? No. Does the Old Testament teach you to love your enemy? Do you have a verse? You knew I was going to ask for a verse. I've got verses. Okay. Proverbs 25:21. If your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. And if they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Or Exodus 23:4-5. When you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey going astray, you shall bring it back. And when you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would hold back from setting it free, you must help to set it free. Let's see, what else here? Wisdom books warn us not to rejoice when enemies face disaster. Proverbs says that those who rejoice over another's misfortune will not go unpunished. Right? I could go on and on. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He's not a different God. He didn't suddenly have an epiphany and go, oh, right? And people confuse this all the time. What God was doing in the Old Testament was using the nation of Israel to punish the wicked Canaanites who practiced baby sacrifice, right? And that's why you get some of that language about God saying, attack them, wipe them out, leave none alive, because they were extremely, extremely evil people, right? But that doesn't mean that this idea of loving your enemies is foreign. Jesus says, you've heard it said, and that's because the rabbis had twisted things around, but the Old Testament says, you got to love your enemy. In fact, you got to go so far as to love your enemy as to help your enemy's ox when it falls under its burden and nobody else is around. That's a lot of love. You know what I'm saying? So to really, truly understand the gospel and the extent that you understand it, you begin to love others the way Jesus is instructing us here, to love them, to see them no better than yourself, to have great compassion for people, to not be motivated by the pettiness of our hearts to attack them, or maybe it's not overt attacks, but to not love on them. So how is the gospel related to this idea? This is what the gospel message is, right? We're dead in sins. We're totally screwed up. We are enemies of God. And Jesus says, I'll die for you. I will love you even though you hate me. This is the gospel message at its core, this idea of loving your enemies. So, like I said, I don't have a lot of time today. So the inclusivity of the gospel community. Second thing I wanted to look at. Once you understand what the gospel is and how it relates to love and hate, you have to understand that there's a community that forms when people are moved by the power of the Holy Spirit and come to faith in Christ. And they want to be in community with one another. And who does it include? And I told you earlier about this Harvard study of adult development. It was a 75-year study. The number one finding that they found is that good relationships keep us happier and healthier. The quality of our life, emotionally, physically, mentally, is directly proportional to the quality of our relationships. But there's a catch, right? Just knowing a lot of people, having a lot of relationships, isn't enough. It's really about what you're doing in the relationship. It's about a genuine connection. And one of the most efficient ways to form that connection is by practicing loving on others. So you see what Jesus says here in this text. He says this, hey, the Lord makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? This is the idea here of expanding your community to include people that normally you would never have in your community. That's this gospel inclusivity. When you understand the gospel is the idea of loving other people is central to the gospel and what that really means, you will reach out and include people that you would never naturally include. Why? Because you don't see them as your enemy. You see them with the eyes of Jesus, who looked on people, who wept over Jerusalem, who asked God to forgive them as he's hanging from the cross. Right? You begin to have eyes that see that way, and you include people in your life that we're not naturally inclined to include. That's the transforming power of the gospel, and it includes people in your community that you would never normally have. And what that does, by the way, amazing little thing that it does, that teaches you more about who God is than just having people that are like you around in your community. When we include others in our life circle that are different from us, their relationship to God is different than ours. And how they see him, what they know about him, how they talk to him, expands our understanding of how I can approach him too. This is one of the benefits of loving people the way Jesus is telling us to love them. So when Jesus says we're to love our enemies, we're to build bridges to those that aren't like us. And one of the ways you can do that, this group that is talking about this study, they talk about what is called positive alacrity. And I go, my gosh, make a confusing phrase, right? They call this the art of creating micro experiences that have emotionally uplifting impact on others. Okay, you can tell a bunch of scientists wrote this. But basically what positive alacrity is going to somebody and telling them what you appreciate about them to their face. Just look them in the eyes. Maybe it's not somebody you're very close to. And say, you know what I appreciate about you? You have a great commitment to truth, or you really love on people, or whatever it is. And just speak something into their life that you appreciate about them. When you do that, you expand your community. You're loving on them, not hating on them. And there'll be shocking results when you do that to people. Tears might flow. So how do you get the power to live in this kind of community? Because at the very end here, Jesus says something that is a really hard statement. He says, you therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I go, are you joking? Be perfect? What are you talking about, Jesus? How can I possibly be perfect? He says this not because he expects you to be perfect. He says this because he expects you to realize, I can't be perfect. Uh-oh, what do I do? Right? That's the whole point here. Jesus is trying to intentionally say something that will make you go, well, I'm screwed then. I can't be perfect. Okay? That's what he's trying to do. So he gets your attention. Says, you therefore be perfect. How can you possibly be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? There is no way. And until you realize that, you are not being touched by the power of the gospel. You are in the thrall of religion. Jesus wants you to understand that it is impossible for you to reach God under your own power. You will never be able to love your enemy without him inside of you. The only way that you're going to get the power to live in this kind of community that I'm trying to describe to you today is you have to see that you are an enemy of God, but he is not your enemy. Right? We sit on our own tiny skull-sized kingdoms, thinking that we rule our life. And when we come down off that throne and we say, you're the true king of the universe, that's when he comes into your life and gives you the gospel power that I'm talking about. That is what I want you to see and understand and know. And when that hits you, that truth, then you can live in the power that I'm trying to describe. There's no other way to get around it. That's the only way to be perfect, because then the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and when God the Father looks at you, who does he see? Not you and your sins. He sees his perfect Son. That's an amazing thing. And Jesus wants you in that place with him so that you can be one of his sons or one of his daughters, right? A brother with him, right, to the Father, right? That's what he wants. He wants that. You can't love others until you see how much you are loved and moved by that love. Otherwise, it's just merely self-serving. Like I said, this is like Christianity 101, but it's so deep. if you will stop and really think about what is implied here. Don't just let this wash over you. Stop and dwell upon it and ask yourself, do I really understand the gospel? Is the Holy Spirit really dwelling inside of me? Because if so, there's not effort involved. It's not struggle. You're not trying. You invite more and more of the Holy Spirit in you to empower you and to fill you up. I'm going to invite Pastor Scott up to pray and lead us through communion. And while he does that, I'm going to also just kind of close our time in some prayer here. Father, how can we possibly love people that hate us? It's just so much easier to hate them. And I just pray that you would supernaturally empower us through your Spirit to live with your gospel inside of us, that we'd understand it more and more day by day, and that it would transform us from the inside out. And as it does that, Lord, I know that it will transform our community and the world around us. In your name we pray. Amen.